We have one verse we're going to read. I'm going to get you exercise. You're going to get you exercising. You're going to pop up and pop back down. But in honor of the reading of God's Word, I'd like to read Colossians 3, verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Father, would you speak to us this morning? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on love, which binds everything in perfect harmony. So we've talked about this passage, and we've seen all of these characteristics of what it means to be a true follower of Christ, what it means to be taken off the old, and the churchy word would be like sanctification, and living a life worthy of the gospel, and being made new, and being raised in the heavenlies, and being identified with Christ, and being purchased by His blood and being led by His Holy Spirit. We've seen qualities and virtues like forgiveness and meekness and patience and compassion and long-suffering and kindness. And we've seen these things, these putting on these new virtues. Last week we spent a whole time talking about forgiveness. But then we get to the greatest virtue of all right here, and the fact that unless we have love, then we're not going to be able to do any of these things. It's like someone said, we're like the old Lloyd legalist. If we're trying to be kind, if we're trying to show forgiveness, if we're trying to show these other virtues, but it's not coming from a heart of love, then we're very legalistic, like the Pharisees were, and like many religious people can be. All right? So the love is the belt, if you will, that holds it, the belt and the trousers or the suspenders that holds our clothes in place, all the other clothes in place. It's like the girdle we put around that holds the other garments where they need to be. I see you, Miss Bonnie. I know I don't put a lot of girdles on, and some of y'all don't either. But the girdle kind of holds things together. All right? Love is the virtue that keeps everything in perfect harmony. I'll get to some better illustrations throughout my message, Miss Bonnie. I see you over there. But just reading that verse right there again, it kind of, just one verse, it says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, I want to say this to you, and it's real simple, that we're looking at three things this morning that kind of jumps out to me, is love is unconditional, sacrificial love, and biblically refers to a love that God is, that God shows, and that God enables in His children. So when thinking about God's love and just helping us get a grasp around it, the scriptures that we would read, the songs that we would sing, would talk about one of three things. God is love, God shows love, or God enables love. So in just trying to get our arms wrapped around it this morning, and I'm going to take you to a lot of verses, and we're going to look at some illustrations, but this message this morning has to do with the fact that God is love. God shows and displays His love for us, and He also enables that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, as we're commanded to love one another. As we think about who God is, as what God's done, and then we think about who we're to reflect in our heart and life, the characteristics, the virtues that should flow out of this love that has supernaturally gripped us in our life. And I'm going to make the case that unless you're a child of God, you're not able to love like you're called to love. If you're not walking in the power of God, you're not able to love in your own strength. And so when we talk about love this morning, we're talking about who God is, because God is love. We're talking about what God shows us, and that He demonstrates in His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then He calls us to put on love. He calls us to love one another. He calls us to love the world, and to take the gospel to the world. Biblical agape love is the love of choice, the love of serving with humility, the highest kind of love, the noblest kind of devotion, the love of the will. It's an intentional, a conscious choice, and not motivated by superficial appearance, emotional attraction, or sentimental relationship. Agape is not based on pleasant emotions or good feelings that might result from a physical attraction or familial bond. Agape love chooses as an act of self-sacrifice to serve the recipient. Now, this is important. From all the descriptions of agape love, it is clear that true agape love is a sure mark of salvation. And we're getting into the section of Colossians 3 where we're going to start looking at family relationships and starting with the husband and the wife. The way we love our spouse is comes from a proper understanding of God is love and God loved us. And He calls us to love a serving, a self-sacrificial love, a humble servant type love. It's not a, well, I don't really feel good today. It's not a, well, they haven't really loved me back lately. It's not a, man, she don't look as pretty today. Or I'm having a bad time. Love is obedience to God. And lack of love is disobedience. And I'm going to make the case that for believers, love is like breathing. Now, how many of you woke up this morning and had to think to myself, I got to breathe today? You just breathed, right? All right, if we're loving, if it's innate, if it's in our DNA now because of who we are, and it should be like flowing from a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done from us, for us. Okay? So I want to encourage you to put on love. But now you still say, well, Stephen, it says put on love. So evidently there's some action there for us, right? So in essence, it is in us. God's love through the power of the Spirit working through us, but like I said, if we are living in disobedience, if we're living not right with God, then we're probably not going to love like we need to. So there is an attitude, there is a choice, there is a will that takes place in this putting on love. It made me think of someone who's dirty and wearing dirty clothes. Doesn't change their necessarily their nature, but they don't really look the part, do they? They look dirty. They've got dirty clothes on. They smell bad. If you're not putting on love, then the truth of the matter is we're not looking and being who God's called us to be. It's clear that true agape love is a true mark of salvation. So back to where we started as we kind of flesh these points out a little bit. God is love. We're going to see this in 1 John 4:8, if you want to turn with me, we're going to look at some passages together. 1 John 4, verse 8 says this. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. But verse 8 is the one I want you to concentrate on. 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So we see what God is. He's love. Now look down to verse 16. Verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So we see real quick, God is love. The second thing I told you is God shows love. Let's just read John 3:16, or let's say God, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. Do you know He loved the world and He began His work of salvation? He knew and called Jesus to go to a cross before we were born, before the world existed. And so this I feel like it, I don't. Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is a going to the cross. We know in the garden He prayed, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, but Thy will be done. And so this love of God displaying this self-sacrifice, this self-giving, this unconditional service of love was not if we feel like it. God displayed that in sending Jesus, who went to a cross, died a sinner's death, gave willingly. It was an act of His will. And He calls us to love with that same type of love. So God shows love. We see this 1 John 4:9. Back when you're still on 1 John 4. So verse 9 it says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him.
And this is love, verse 10. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I can't stop reading because it keeps talking about love. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And that actually, the next verse takes us to the other part, is that God is love, God shows love, and then I told you, God enables us to love. We know that the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 20 and up 22 and plus, it says that the fruits of the Spirit is love. The first fruit mentioned is love and joy and peace. And so a fruit of the Spirit living in and through us is God's love. I just read you, I think it's 1 John 4, verse 10, it said, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to the propitiation for our sins. So verse 11 is actually the one I want to show you. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So the command is for us to put on love. It binds all of these other characteristics into perfect harmony. I like what the New King James says, and I've got it written down somewhere, but does anybody have the New King James and would read that verse for me? Anybody have the New King James Version out there? What does that verse say? Okay, I wrote it down, so thankfully I'm going to let y'all off the hook. But if you're getting ready to read, I'd love to hear you read it. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I like that. So the ESV says, and above all these, put on love. The New King James says, beyond all these things, put on love. And it says, which is the perfect bond of unity, whereas the ESV says, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So binding everything together in perfect harmony, it's the perfect bond of unity. You say, why don't our church love one another? Hopefully we're not saying that. But if we were to say something about a church not loving one another, what that's saying is either there's lost people in the church or there's people not following Jesus in the church that are living in sin and disobedience. Because a church reflecting the love of God is unified in purpose because we love as God loved us and we're loving one another, right? Which is basic to our salvation. It's basic to having a healthy church is God loved us and we're to love others. This is love of the brethren, 1 John said, is love of the brothers and sisters is the true mark of a believer. Matter of fact, John 13:34-35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So a church that don't love one another is a church that's not right with the Lord, we'll say at the very least. At the very least. And it may be a church filled with lost people. First Corinthians 13. You remember it gives us a little list. And it's getting ready to speak about the way of love. But the first thing Paul begins to write to this Corinthian church about how they're to love one another, he says, this is what love is not. He said, this is what happens when you're not loving one another. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So even these spiritual people, I mean, if somebody were to break out in tongues, you would say, man. Either you'd be weirded out, you'd be scared, or you'd say, man, these people, that's a super believer. But what's more important than the gift of tongues was love, true love, carried out with acts of service, helping, serving, caring for, visiting, ministering to, using your gifts to uplift. Another thing he goes on to say, Paul says, he says, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. So I summarize that by saying, if you don't have love, you're nothing. Some of y'all may be greeters. Some of you may be serving as a deacon. Some of you may be serving in the choir. Some of you may be on the finance committee. Some of you may be on the children's committee. Some of you may be on the
on the nominating committee. Go down the list. You may be serving on all types of committees, but if you don't have love, the scriptures say you're nothing.
It's about the heart. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing.
That word nothing's in that three verses twice there. I am nothing, and I have not gained nothing. And then he tells us what love is. Kiddos, Bethany, let me tell you what love is. Let me tell you what love is. Savannah,
love is this. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, guys. Prophecies are going to pass away. Tongues, they will cease. Knowledge, it will pass away. John 15, talking about abiding in God's love. John 15 says that, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is Jesus talking. He says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus said, you're my friends if you love one another. If you do what I showed you. Jesus says, I laid down my life for my brothers. Greater love had no one than this, a man lay down his life for his friends. You do the same. What does that look like? What does that look like? Also, Brother Kenny, I thought about what you were saying about the Holy Spirit and that verse in Titus. It was pretty neat. I almost want you to type it on the screen, but you don't have to. But we talked about pouring, the Spirit being poured. Here we see God's love is poured into our hearts. Romans 5, verse 5, it says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we know upon conversion, the Holy Spirit is giving to us fully and freely. And we know that because we have the Spirit, God's love was just poured over into our heart. So someone says, I'm a believer, and you're hateful and you're mean, you're resentful, you're bitter, and you live like just a mean old person. Something ain't right. Because the Holy Spirit poured God's love, your love of God has been poured into your heart. So all love ought to be spilling over. You ought to be showing God's love. Hey, let me help you. What can I do? Hey, we're glad you're here. Hey, welcome. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me show you how to do this. Let me lead you here. Let me point you here. Let me hear, what can I do to serve you? That's God's love displayed through His people. And a child of God has been overflowed with God's love. Richly. Richly. I like that word. Richly. You can almost equate the Holy Spirit with God's love, because God is love, and the fruits of the Spirit is love, and the joy, and we've got the love of God in us, and we've got the Holy Spirit in us. God fills us with His Spirit. He flows out. His love is who He is. We ought to be loving. Man, we ought to be loving. I just don't feel like it right now. It's okay, you're living in sin. We're just being disobedient. Well, I don't want to right now. Well, you're not loving God. Well, He was mean to me. What did we talk about last week? You're only responsible for you. Love and forgiveness. And let me go back up and read the verse about forgiveness, because love and forgiveness are working together here. Look at the text in verses 13. It says, let me just back up to 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So when you're putting on love, you're going to, as God's chosen ones, and the holiness of God, and as His holy and chosen ones, you're going to show compassion. You're going to show kindness. You're going to be humble. You're going to be meek. You're going to be patient. You're going to bear with one another, even though they're different than you, and they look different, and they act different. Because of God's love, binding all these together in perfect harmony, you're going to forgive one another because God forgave you, and God's poured that love in your heart, so now you know how to forgive others. Even in verse 15, is next week, and we'll move it, you know, just a preface of next week is, you know, the peace of Christ is going to rule in our hearts. You've been called to that one body, and we're going to be thankful because love's binding all of these attributes and these virtues together of peace and thankfulness. And then the Word of God is going to dwell in our hearts richly because we've got a hunger for God's Word. It's going to continually be infiltrating us and helping us to love as God has loved us. And we're going to want to teach and admonish others, and we're going to sing psalms and hymns and with thankfulness in our hearts to God, because remember, God's love has been poured over into our hearts, and we're going to do everything in the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Because love is going to be the belt. Love is our suspenders. Love is the girdle. Love is the... I'll get to some other illustrations in a minute. I gave some more. Let me see what they were. Love is the key to being able to forgive, being kind, patient, compassionate, humble, and meek. If you don't have love, your song or your life is off key. There's a good example I thought about. How much Ken would love to have somebody, we love having people in the choir, but worse than, you know, though we love people in the choir, it's not good when somebody comes in the choir and they says, well, I'm going to sing this own note of mine, and I'm going to sing it in a different volume that everybody else is singing, and I'm going to sing in a whole different way than Miss Pat's playing it because I just feel like doing it. So we got a choir of people up here, and you got somebody standing. Where does Hal Lee stand? I'm just kidding, Brother Hal. So we got somebody standing over here. Where does Vaughn stand? So we got somebody standing over here, and all of a sudden they just want to sing their own key. That's what we do when we don't love. We're singing off key. We're sounding bad. The church is trying to be a unified body of people. And when you're not living for God and living out of the overflow of His love for you, you're singing off key. Your life's not looking right. And if you can't love a brother, you're sure not going to be able to love an enemy, where it says in Matthew 5, I think it's 30, got it written down over here somewhere. Matthew 5, maybe 33 and 34, where it says, even the love of God that being poured in our heart even helps us know how to love our enemies. Love our enemies. That's a supernatural love, folks. That's a supernatural love. You say, well, they don't deserve love. You didn't deserve love. That's what's neat about God's love. It's unconditional. It's unmerited. It's just Him throwing it at you. Come on in. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. And the verses right before that says you were dead. You were following the prince of darkness. You were chasing after the lust of the flesh. You were living like a heathen, pagan person you are. But God, in His rich mercy and love, made you alive. And that's why you sit on that pew, and that's why you sing, and that's why you serve, and that's why you live. And you tell me, well, they don't deserve it. What about you? What'd you do to deserve it? Well, I walked down an aisle. What? You walked down an aisle to earn God's love. Well, I came to church. Well, I sang in a choir. You are the being the legalist that I'm telling you about. Lloyd the legalist. You're walking and looking apart, but your heart is bitter and cold. And the Pharisees were told and talked to a lot from Jesus about what they really looked like. And it usually had something to do with dead men's bones and cemeteries and snakes. And it wasn't pretty pictures Jesus was painting about people that had whole, cold, dead, judgmental hearts that were very spiritual. A lot of people have cold, dead hearts, and they're very spiritual people. Let's get back to the basics, church. God is love. God demonstrates and shows us His love. And God enables us to love.
Where do you find your strength to love? Hopefully it's because the Spirit of God is pouring the love of God in your heart. Also in Romans 5, verse 8, he goes on to say also a verse that we all know. It says, for God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that goes back to that. It's not an emotional, emotive. Now, love does have emotions. There's nothing wrong with emotion. Agape love, it may involve emotion, but it must always involve action. Agape love is unrestricted, unrestrained, and unconditional. Agape love is the virtue that surpasses all others and, in fact, is the prerequisite for all the others. Remember when Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law or in the law?" He replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He says, "This is the great and foremost commandment." Matthew 22:36-37. John MacArthur explains that agape love is the greatest virtue of the Christian life. We've been talking about that. 1 John 4:16, God is love, and the love of the one who abides is love and abides in God, and God abides in him. This was countercultural. In the Greek culture, they didn't know much about this unconditional sacrificial love. So you can imagine when they started teaching, when Jesus started coming along talking about love, it was revolutionary. I mean, the Greeks didn't know anything about that. The Romans sure didn't know. But Jesus began to teach it. We have no capacity to generate agape love on our own. It's kind of what I was talking about. We cannot generate this type of love on our own. The Greek word, like I told you, we've been looking at, it's characterized by humility, obedience to God, and self-sacrifice. It's not an emotion, but a disposition of the heart to seek the welfare and meet the needs of others. I told you when Jesus, what he said, greater love, no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It says, and that is exactly what Jesus himself did on behalf of those God had chosen. And he showed him this act of love. Before the foundation of the world, he would give his son to save. He would give Jesus to save. Does this sound like it was about emotions? This was a decorative. It's an attitude of selflessness. Biblical agape love is a matter of the will and not a matter of feeling or emotion. Though deep feelings and emotions always accompany love. God's loving the world was not a matter of simply feeling. It resulted in his sending his only son to redeem the world. Selfless giving, always selfless and always giving. It's this nature and substance of love to deny self and to give to others. And we can only have such love when Christ is free to work his own love through us. We cannot fulfill any of Christ's commands without Christ himself, least of all his commands to love. We can only love as Christ loves when he has free reign in our hearts. When he has free reign in our hearts. I told you it's like breathing. To become habitually unloving, he must habitually resist Christ as the Lord of his heart. To continue the analogy to breathing, when Christ has his proper place in our hearts, we do not have to be told to love. Just as we do not have to be told to breathe. Romantic love can be beautiful and meaningful, and we find many favorable accounts of it in Scripture, but it is agape love that God commands husbands and wives to have for each other. So when people say, "Well, I just fell out of love with him," it's not okay. "Well, I just lost love. I just don't like him anymore. He's all he wants to do is watch TV, or he don't take me on dates anymore." And, you know, we can go all the way down the list. When people choose to leave a partner, they're not loving as God tells us to love. 25, and I'm just right here so close, I'll read it to you. In 5:25, it says, "Remember, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." How did Christ love the church? "And gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word,
so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And also, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nurtures it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's a profound mystery, and it refers to Christ and the church. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It shows God's love is instrumental in every one of our relationships, church. The way we love our family, the way we love one another, the way we love our enemies. God's love has been poured into our hearts. And to not love is to live in disobedience. And let me say it more clearly. To not love is to sin against God. To not forgive is to sin against God. If you don't have love, then you are a Lloyd the legalist just trying to look the part. That was the last description I said. Couldn't help but to think a few other songs, and you know the old country song, "Love Will Build a Bridge." It'd be fun exercise to just look at all the things that the world says about love, but it would probably lead us on some wrong roads, because I want to tell you what the scriptures say about love. But Romans 12:9-10: Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Galatians 5:6 talks about only faith working through love. Galatians 5:13, through love serve one another. Galatians 5:14, love your neighbor as yourself. Ephesians 3:17-19, to know the love of Christ. And if you want to go back to look at Ephesians 3:17-19, it talks all about love right there. Ephesians 3:17-19, there were some descriptions there I did want to point out there. It says that your heart being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend all the saints what the depth and breadth and length and height of and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So to know God's love is to be filled with the fullness of God. It surpasses knowledge. It's a breadth of length and depth and height, and it's to know God's strength and to comprehend with all the saints these things, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Man, so many sermons you can preach when you talk about love. That's why I wanted to devote this whole time to this one. We're moving toward the end here and just kind of like wrapping it up. So sin and love are enemies because sin and God are enemies. They cannot coexist. Where one is, the other is not. The loveless life is the ungodly life, and the godly life is the serving, caring, tender-hearted, affectionate, self-giving, self-sacrificing life of Christ's love working through the believer. Agape love centers on the needs and wherefore of the one loved and will pay whatever personal price is necessary to meet those needs and foster that welfare. It's unselfish. It just makes me think about the cross. So when the word forbearing comes up, forbearing love could only be agape love, because only agape love gives continuously and unconditional. Eros is the romantic love, is essentially self-love, because it cares for others only because of what it can get from them. It's a love that takes and never gives. Philia, the phileo love, is primarily reciprocal love, love that gives as long as it receives. But agape love is unqualified and unselfish love that will willingly give whether it receives in return or not. It is unconquerable benevolence, invincible goodness, love that goes out even to enemies and prays for its persecutors. And here it is. It's actually Matthew 5:43-44. There's no condition. God makes no conditions for his love to us and commands that we love others without conditions. There's no way to earn God's love or deserve it by reason or human goodness. Romantic emotional love between husband and wife ebbs and flows and sometimes disappears altogether. But loss of romantic love is never an appropriate excuse for dissolving a marriage, because the love that God specifically commands husbands to have for their wives is agape love. You see that also in Titus 2:4. Love like his own undeserved love for us. Love that is based on willful choice in behalf of the one loved, regardless of emotions, attraction, or deserving. We could go on and on and on about that, but those who are given God's nature through Jesus Christ are commanded to love as God loves. And as we move toward the conclusion, I told you it's impossible for unbelievers, it's impossible for unbelievers to love like this. The unconverted, it's impossible to manifest this divine love, and in fact, it is impossible even for a believer to demonstrate it in their own strength. It can only be exhibited by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we know that a believer has this divine nature within. Remember Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory. So in conclusion, let's put on this love that binds everything and all these virtues together. Put on love, but not put on type of love, if you know what I mean. Not hypocritical, but genuine, from the heart, birthed and fed by the Spirit, working its way out in real, tangible evidence, which emulates the love that God Himself demonstrates, even to sinners. John MacArthur says, love is the most important moral quality in the believer's life, for it is the very glue that produces unity in the church. You say, we want revival. Pray that God would give us love for one another. Pray that God would help us to forgive one another. Believers will never enjoy mutual fellowship through compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, or patience. They will not bear with each other or forgive each other unless they love one another. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you that you loved us, and that even while we were yet sinners, and because you are love and you displayed your love to us and you poured your love into our hearts, even though we didn't deserve it, now we have experience and now we know how to love you. Now we know how to love one another. Father, now we even know how to love our enemies and love the lost. So God, thank you. Thank you for your love, and help us to display love toward you and toward one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name.